reminded of the poem by John Donne, 16th century English writer. Ask not for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. Good morning and welcome to the Christian Baptist Church this fine spring morning at last. Or are we just coming to the end of second winter? We can never tell. A couple of announcements from the ballroom. The Acts 2:42 group is not meeting tomorrow.
Correct.
Okay. So the following week, presumably, you can continue.
Yep.
Excellent. We will be having scheduling some baptism for Pentecost Sunday, which is an appropriate day for baptisms in the church. And if the if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a command of Scripture. We talked last week about obedience. It is a command of Scripture to enter the waters of baptism. Jesus did it. We follow Jesus. So that's on the 9th. And if you're interested, classes did start this morning. But if you're interested, please speak to me or one of the deacons. There's a note in there about charitable receipts as well for your donations. Please read that and respond as accordingly. And we have our church family picnic with the Chinese congregation on the 23rd of June. So that's good to mark that in our calendar. It's always a great day of celebration. Usually held outside because it's usually good weather by that time. And we have a wonderful time with our brothers and sisters from the Chinese congregation. And the Ephesians study continues Wednesday night in the Acts, so please join us there. Let's pray. Father God, we gather here this morning to bring you praise and worship. Lord, let our hearts be focused and centered on you. Lord, let us put away any concerns or worries from last week, any anxiety for the week ahead, and be just totally present in the moment. Lord, be present among us, in us and among us by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us quietly in our hearts. Forgive us the sins of the past, and let us stand and bring our praise and worship to you with a clear heart and a clear mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord, one of our acts of worship is to give to your kingdom work. And so, Lord, we ask you to receive from us these our tithes and our offerings, Lord. We give them with grateful hearts, with thankful hearts, and hopeful hearts. We ask you to bless them and multiply them. Show us how to use them wisely for your kingdom work here in Newmarket and New York. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There being no small children here, I guess we'll move to prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, again we do give you thanks and praise for all of your blessings towards us, Lord. We continue to ask your blessing on our homes and our families, our children, grandchildren, our parents, particularly those with aging parents, caring for them. We pray for those shut-ins, Lord, who are part of our fellowship, Lord, but unable to be with us. And Lord, we ask you to bless them. Lord, we pray for our world. Lord, there is so much conflict, violence. And Lord, we pray for peace on earth. Lord, let us be peacemakers wherever we are. Home, in the school, in the workplace, in the marketplace. Let us be the ones with the gentle word, the gentle touch, the generous hearts. Lord, the can seem insurmountable, Lord, but it begins with each one of us opening our hearts to the needy, coming alongside those who are in conflict, bringing peace wherever we are. If there is to be peace on earth, Lord, it does have to begin with us. It has to begin with me. But again, we pray for our governments at various levels, federal, provincial, municipal. And again, we ask for wisdom, godly wisdom. Lord, we pray that our leaders do the right thing, not the expedient thing, not the political thing, but do the right thing. Lord, we pray that we'll approach this fall election time in our country. Lord, we'll pray, approach it prayerfully. Lord, we get one vote, Lord, let's use those votes wisely. Lord, we pray for those who in the West who are being devastated by fires again. Lord, we pray for those in different parts of the country who are being devastated by floods. Lord, we pray that recovery and rebuilding and reconstruction can begin. People's lives can return to a new normal, perhaps. And Lord, our leaders will give wisdom, taking whatever measures are necessary to prevent these disasters from happening. Surgery Monday or Tuesday. And so, Lord, we pray he's unable to eat right now, so we pray for his comfort, pray for wisdom for the doctors as they diagnose and treat his condition. And we pray for Jeff and the rest of the family, Lord, and Michelle as they wait for the outcome of his surgery. Lord, bring him peace in his own heart. He's in your hands and he's in very good hands himself. Does anyone just have a personal prayer request this morning? Jeff?
My God, it's about an hour from where those fires are.
Oh, okay.
And how's that over there? Jamie Lynn. She's volunteering at the Evacuee Center this weekend and coming up to take her paper with that little ones.
What's the name of the location?
She's in Teesville.
Teesville?
Thanks, Kevin.
Father God, we lift up to you Abby, wonderful Abby, Lord, in the Special Olympics, Lord, and she has a heart for other people, Lord, and we've seen it over the years, Lord, she really cares, Lord, and we know that you care. She reflects your heart towards others, Lord, and we are blessed by her and over this. Lord, we now ask you to bless her and all the people involved with the Special Olympics, and we ask you to bless them with safety and thorough enjoyment of the events. Lord, we just pray your blessing and your spirit over that whole event, all the athletes and all the organizers at those different places. We give them up to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for Deborah, Lord, with the stomach issues now that are ongoing. Whatever that is, Lord, you know. And we pray for your healing touch on Deborah and peace in her heart, Lord, that she knows that she's in your hands. And pray for Jeff and Karen and Thomas as they care for their sisters, the girls in their family. Bless them. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew.
The Daystar television network got burned to the ground in Israel. Their recording studios was completely arsoned. Like, it was just totally destroyed. And they're looking to rebuild. I just ask for prayer for the people who've been affected by that, and that they don't, that they're not affected by the terrorists, that they stay strong.
Lord, you heard what Matthew said today, the Daystar operation, they put a studio. We put out Christian, faith-oriented movies and shows. And Lord, you know what happened there in Israel. Lord, so we pray for the perpetrators, Lord, that they see the light and enter their ways. And Lord, we pray for everybody involved with Daystar, that they will quickly be able to find new location and rebuild. Lord, we just pray an end for an end to this sectarian terrorism that's going on all around the world in different forms. Lord, bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Donald. Yeah, just continue to pray for my sister Debbie, who has been praying for her son Nicholas as well, Tara, and her children as they were going through so many marital problems, and they're very looking at the children right now. There's some ongoing issues there.
Debbie and Ray? Your sister? Father God, it was you who created the family. You created us as human beings, men and women, to live in fellowship. And Lord, our marriages come under so much attack these days. So Lord, we lift up Debbie and Greg to you. Lord, for the healing that needs to be between the two of them, and the healing that needs to be in the family. Lord, you know what's going on, Lord. We pray for Debbie and Greg that they will turn to you for wisdom. And Lord, we pray for Donna and Russ as they care for their family. Lord, you know what's going on. Lord, let someone speak wisdom into that situation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. George.
I have two men in my family who need prayer. One is our son, who returned from Germany last Sunday. And he's in charge of the 55 different bands that are participating in the festival in Toronto very soon. But when he was hired, he was hired with the understanding to be the same as last year, for like 16 bands. So he's under extreme pressure. The others are son-in-law Eric. He broke his toe last week. He's a very active guy, a lot of running, a lot of cycling. He's unable to do that for 3 months. And then he has 13 months of life. Yeah. Eric can do it.
Yeah. Lord, again, see our hearts for our families, Lord, children, siblings and parents of children. Lord, we lift up to you, David, for his workload. Lord, he's a young man, so he's able. Lord, it sometimes work can be overwhelming you for the young and healthy. And also, we just pray for wisdom as he plans his work. Lord, and we pray that there will be assistance to help him get all the work done that he needs to do. Lord, we just pray for him while he's home here in Canada. And we just pray for the family as they gather around one another and once again in fellowship with one another. Lord, we lift David up to you. Lord, we pray for Eric, son-in-law Eric, and his broken toe. Lord, you are the great healer. And even a small toe would be broken and really cripple us. So we ask for quick healing and restoration to health and mobility for Eric. And we just pray a blessing on the whole family, David and Eric and Catherine, Janice and George. We just surround them with your love and your presence. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's just take a few moments in the quietness of this place and be totally present with the Lord. He's healed by His Spirit to meet with you and pour out to Him from your heart. And you have nothing to ask for, pour out your praise that you have nothing to ask for. You're always good with your Lord.
Mary said, "You're a young girl, you're going to have a baby." What a shock.
What a terrible shock for a young woman betrothed to be married to find that the angel telling her she's going to have a baby. Be it done unto me according to thy word. What a mature response, a faith response, as you wish, Lord, as you wish. Jesus himself, take this cup from me. Not my will, yours. Facing a horrific execution, your will be done. Paul himself, thorn in the flesh, praying three times. Lord, you take it from me. God says, no. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Will we so readily accept the life God has given us, and yet still be faithful? Today's text is from Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. One of several long discourses that Jesus had in Matthew in front of crowds. He's talking to them on the hillside, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it was on a plain, Sermon on the Plain. In this text, verses 7, I'm going to read more than 13 and 14, this verse is 13 to 27. Jesus is making some very black and white statement. He's gone completely binary in this text. It's this or this. There's absolutely no middle ground where Jesus is concerned when he's teaching this crowd. He talks of two ways. And you know, when Jesus is talking about two things, one is right and one is clearly wrong. He's talking about two ways. He talks about two trees, two types of trees. He talks about two climbs. And he talks about two builders, all in this passage. And he's saying, right, wrong, right, wrong. There's no gray area anymore for Jesus. So as we get into Matthew chapter 7, 13 to 29, Lord, we ask you to bless the reading of your word today. Lord, bless it to our minds to fully understand what Jesus is saying. And bless it to our hearts to be committed to follow what Jesus is saying. Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, The streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Lord, bless the reading of this word and the understanding of this word to our hearts and our lives. Two ways, two trees, two planes, two goals. Choices that each one of us has to make. There's a large preaching practice going on today, certainly in the West, that advocates living well, being prosperous, and getting all the things in life that you deserve, because God wants you to be rich. God wants you to live in a big house and have a nice car, have lots of money and nice trips. It's called the prosperity gospel. And tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, are following that message. Because it's a very pleasing message, a very comforting message. Because I don't have to do anything. I don't have to change. I can just call upon God and he will give me. A book recently published by one of those preachers is called Your Best Life Now. And if nothing else, the title of the book should make you step back and say, well, if this is my best life now, what's my next life going to be like? It's going to be worse than my best life is now. To choose the way of having your best life now is to abandon any form or expectation of sacrifice or suffering for the kingdom of God. It is to purposely reject and avoid opportunities to speak boldly of the name of Jesus. It is to take the broad path. I want to be wealthy like everybody else. I want the good life like everybody else. I want to get all I can. Everybody else is going after all they can get, so why shouldn't I? And on that path, you can find a lot of people applauding you. You go get it. You deserve it. Let's focus on me. It's all about me. We've just sung a song and said it's all about Jesus. This is the broad way, and many are following it. They've taken on the false prophets. Jesus goes right into that in the next verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. These preachers are very slick, very alluring, very attractive. Inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you shall recognize them. $54 million check, because there's a guy in the States who's going to get his third one. I don't even have one. It's unfair. By their fruit you shall know them. Jesus calls us to the narrow way. And the Greek word in the text there has a sense of constraining way. Those living lives that are constrained by some values that you're not going to find in the world. So we want to live a constrained way, a narrow way. A narrow way calls for us to be looking to the work and the service that we're being called to as a priority over any of our own personal wants or needs. And that's quite a reversal from the way the world looks at things. You've got to get your own stuff. Gather as much stuff as you can for yourself. As the scripture, the Bible, to follow Jesus is number one. The Lord will take care of you. You go out and do kingdom work. You make that a priority in your life. We're to be like the soldiers in a conflict. Prepare to obey the commanding officer and put our lives on the line. That's what it calls for. That constrained way of following the guidance of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in every area of our lives. It's called a life of self-sacrifice. Jesus himself, or Mary, and others in Scripture are models of that. And we say, like Jesus, let thy will be done. Let thy will be done. So we take the constrained way, the narrow way. We reject the way of the world, and the broad way, and the affluent way, and the my way. Two trees. How do we know the people who are doing it the broad way or the narrow way? As followers of Jesus, there should be markers in our lives. There should be evidence. There's a saying that if you were arrested and charged as being a follower of Jesus, would there be enough evidence to get a conviction? Think about that. If the police were to come in today and arrest you, you young lady, arrest you for being a follower of Jesus, and they took you to court, what evidence would they present? Not just you, but the rest of us need to. What evidence have they put before the court? Clearly this man is a follower of Jesus. Look at what he does. Look at the way he lives his life. Look at the way she lives her life. Jesus uses the imagery of these two trees, one bearing good fruit and the other not so much. What kind are you? Are people being blessed by you? Out of your heart, do you bless people? Do you make time for people? Do you make sure that someone who's going without doesn't go without? Do you go out of your way to make sure people around you, the people you know, are being helped as often as you can and in as much way as you can? Do you adjust your day? When the phone call comes in and you've got plans, do you adjust your day and say, yeah, I'll take care of that. I'll make sure your need is met rather than mine. This is the good fruit. This is the fruit that blesses the world. The poor fruit is the one that's, no, it's, I'm sorry, I'm too busy. No, I'm sorry, I can't give to that. I don't have time. That's not kingdom fruit. So be a good tree. You're planted in Christ, so be a good tree and bear the good fruit. In Isaiah it says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. If we're living righteous lives, our hearts, our minds will be at peace. For we know that God is taking care of the tough stuff. And we can bless others with our time, with our resources, bear good fruit, knowing that God's got our back and we're doing kingdom work. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Who doesn't want quietness and confidence? We all do. It's the fruit of righteousness. It's the fruit of bearing good fruit. In Philippians, Paul writes, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. These words all make following Jesus, yes, there's that constraining, narrow path where it's not about me, it's all about him. But there's deep comfort on that road. The deep inner comfort of knowing you're at peace with God. your heart is filled with righteousness. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Are you a grape or a thorn in someone's life? Are you a fig or a thistle? I'm not sure those analogies are so how we translate those, but do you bless people or are you thorny with people? What kind of tree are you? What kind of fruit are you bearing? Where people can look at you and say, I know he's a Christian. I could convict him on that alone, the way he loves people. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and drive out demons, and perform other miracles? And Jesus' response is, I never knew you. See, there are many who claim to be Christian, although that's an undefined term, it's an undefined word. Someone asks you, a Christian, ask for a definition, a complete definition, before you admit to it. Rather say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm looking for his wisdom, his guidance every day, so I can live a right life before him. There are many who are claiming to be Christians, but in verse 21 it makes it clear that it's not your claim that makes a difference. Many, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So just calling Jesus Lord isn't sufficient. Jesus has said so, so it must be true. Don't say, yeah, but. We reject yeah, but when we're talking about scripture. This is the scripture. This is what's said. Let's dig into it and find out what it means to me. The followers of Jesus will do the will of God. And the will of God will be central to their lives, and they will be singing in their hearts that song, It's All About You. And they'll be living according to that claim. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. It's walking the talk that's hard and constraining and puts us on the narrow road. And I said earlier, many are today are hearing messages that are clearly not supported by scripture. Churches and denominations all across the Christian landscape are splitting over some of the social issues of today. And it seems that the whole world is going over to a loose and liberal acceptance or interpretation of scripture and a loose and liberal acceptance of any form of human behavior. That is not God's way. God has clearly laid it out, how humans are to live together. The whole issue around human sexuality is clearly outlined in scripture, and we dare not deviate from it. Because that's the world's way. Many of those who are declaring today, Lord, Lord, will be disappointed. Because they've said, yeah, but what about? We have to draw them back with grace and love to the Word of God. Which are you? Which of those two people claiming Lord, Lord are you? Are you going soft on some of the social issues of the day? Are you finding yourself saying, yeah, well, you know, what about this? What about that? It's all very well to enter into the conversation and be part of the conversation, and you should be part of the conversation. But we need to anchor our thoughts in what the eternal Word of God has said. And with love and with grace say, I understand it this way. And I will hold to this way of thinking about that matter. We're living in perilous times. Behooves all of us to really be sure which prophet we're listening to, which voice we're listening to. And you're about to enter a season of selecting another person to stand in this pulpit. Now I hope that by the grace of God I only preached on Scripture, and the messages that I've given you have been authentic interpretations, reasonable interpretations of God's Word. Make sure that the next person that comes in here preaches from Scripture. It's absolutely critical that the Word of God gets preached from as many pulpits as possible, because there are many pulpits where the Word of God is not being preached. Paul says, men will gather about them. People will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. You need people prepared to stand here and tell you things you don't want to hear, because it's the truth. Therefore, everyone who hears these words, verse 24, these words of mine, and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jeff Leach, an engineer, right? Bridges are all, right?
Correct.
And rivers flow, right?
Nice.
Yeah. Yeah. How far down do you have to go to put a foundation in for a bridge on the St. John River in New Brunswick? Long way down, right? Long way down. You've got to put foundations down. You've got to build your life on something that's just not going to move. That's not going to change, because storms are coming. The waters are going to rise, and any sandy or weak foundation is going to be washed right out from underneath you. Any weakness in your faith, any wavering, any what about, yeah, what about, it's going to take your feet out from underneath you. Build your house on the rock. And Jesus Christ is the rock, and he's not going to move. Don't build your house on society's values. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Are you building your life on the sand of human values, of what the culture says, what the government says, what, well, everybody's going, you know, this way, so I'll go with the crown. Human thinking. Well, that expression we hear a lot today, I'm following my heart. In my heart I believe this to be true. Well, Jeremiah 17:9 challenges you on that. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? If you believe something in your heart that's contrary to Scripture, I really believe this is true. Jeremiah 17, words from nearly 3,000 years ago. Your heart is deceitful. I can't trust it. I can't understand it. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. God examines the heart and the mind. Make sure your heart and your mind are aligned with God's word, not with what other people are saying. We're living in times that we could scarcely believe just a few years ago, even when I came here, 9.5, nearly 10 years ago. I was preaching here 10 years ago, in 2009. I wouldn't have to say these things. There were certain things that were just world has changed in just that period of time. So it calls all of us to go back to the Word, to really understand what God has said, and to stand by it, because that's the rock. Everything else is sand. These times are calling for clear thinking and clear choices in our individual lives and in the life of the church. We can't change what's going on out there. We can't change the church across the street or down the street. We're responsible for what we do here as a congregation. And you are responsible for the person you put in this pulpit for the next season of your life. Make sure he or she sticks to the Word of God and doesn't wander from it. Make sure they're preaching from standing on the rock. They haven't got one foot in the sand, or heaven forbid, both feet on the sand. Choose the narrow way. Choose the constrained way. Choose the way that God has laid out, and the Spirit takes you down that path. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why are we not amazed at his teaching? Is it because we've been hearing it for 2,000 years? The crowds back then were amazed, because he taught as one about authority and not as their teachers of the law. We have to look to Jesus to guide us through this season we're going through in our culture, in the Western world. If we don't anchor ourselves into the Word of God, we are done, both as a church and as a culture, as a civilization. We'll be swept away, and it'll be fast. Question and dilemma today are all of our preachers teaching with the authority of Scripture? The answer is no. You know, choose wisely. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. So easy to go with the flow. Oh yeah, well, you know, everybody's saying it, so we'll go along with it. Those who enter that way are many, 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 many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Find it. Follow it. Enter the narrow way. Allow your life to be constrained. Hold to the truth. Do not waver from it. Your reward waits. Let's pray. Bringing the truth of your word from Matthew's Gospel to light today. For reminding us again of the narrow way and the broad way, the way of the Lord and the way of the Lord. Lord, for any of us who have wandered in our thoughts or our behaviors or our beliefs, Lord, gently put your arm around them and bring them back. Draw them back to your truth. And Lord, for those who are still wavering, some of our social issues, Lord, bring them back to the truth too. Lord, let us all stand firmly on the rock of your word, which will never change, which is eternal. And Lord, bless everyone here with your truth, with the truth knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who will never leave us or forsake us. Hear us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Question period. Any questions? Any thoughts? Lindsay.
Verses 21 to 23, and most of the passage, it seems like so much it is of God's will or of God in the church. And he says that it wasn't, that they didn't follow the rule there.
Yes.
And it just speaks to me in the sense that so often, maybe we grew up in church and we grew up copying what we see in church and just losing what is genuine and seeking God's will. And so I just encourage us as a church, as we spoke, soon we'll be going through this transition that we just really, we don't copy what we've been doing or just staying status quo, but that we just really seek God's will in this.
Right. Yeah. That's the daily walk of a Christian. Is to be seeking God's will today. We choose careers, we choose countries to live in, we choose spouses, we choose which town to live in, we make those choices, but those choices can also be guided by God, so he can bring you to where he needs you to serve. So yeah, and I would, when we look in the rear view mirror, we say, it's by the hand of God that these stepping stones, these decisions were made, and we ended up where we are. And that's all praise to God for that. But you're right, it's that. Be looking out for God. It may look like you're doing his will. But God says, I don't know you. And that means there was no relationship. No relationship between you and God through Jesus Christ. That's very personal, very intimate. Thanks, Lindsay. Anyone else with a question? Jeff?
Yeah, just more. I guess what I've been feeling a lot lately on a lot of these social issues is the church's approach to it is to know, understand, and hold to the God's truth, but to reach out those with opposing views in a compassionate, loving way. Win them, like lead with love, lead with Christ's love, love your enemies, instead of getting into this combative field of being drawn into a fight as opposed to a conversation and a dialogue and showing God's love for them and admitting that a lot of these people that are pulling forward these views are struggling psychologically and a lot emotionally, a lot of different levels, and they're trying to sort their lives out, and they just believe the broad path that, if you're struggling with these issues, then you must be this, that, or the other thing, as opposed to being someone that God loves. And if you turn to God's love and we can express that to them, and be agents of God's love, to win them that way, as opposed to being in a, they're marching on this side of the street, we're marching on the other. We just play into their hands, I think, when we do that.
There's several different aspects to it. First of all, what is the truth in my heart? To the word, this is God's truth. And there's a person or someone else who holds to a different truth. How do I engage that person without, as you said, without being combative, without being judgmental? How do we engage? It's even difficult even within the church to have that conversation because we've chosen, the church, in some quarters, have chosen the political model of combativeness and name calling and putting down. They've chosen the model we see on the 6 o'clock news when two political leaders come together and there's name calling, all kinds of slanderous statements being made. Doesn't matter which country you're coming from, it's all hell's broken loose on the political landscape in the Western world. It's just very, very bad what's going on. And we've adopted that inside the church, and we shouldn't.
It's almost too, like, I don't want us to come across as, your sin is a lot worse than my sin.
No.
Like, we were all at a point at one time where we didn't recognize our sin. Mm-hmm. And then you come to a point where you recognize it and you accept Jesus' gift of salvation and forgiveness, and it's his love, and we have to express that love, and first, not through a combative nature, point out their sin, but let them know that they are sinners too and they need God's love just like we did and always do.
Well, Jesus modeled that for us, the Samaritan woman at the well. Like, he shouldn't have been speaking to her. One, he was Jewish, she was Samaritan. He was a Jewish male and she was a female. like it was all kinds of things. That entire scenario was wrong from the social standard. But how did he navigate around to, like, well, because he was Jesus, but that woman went into the town and said, I found someone I think is the Messiah. But how do you go from that, like in 3 minutes, she's going back into town saying, I think I found the Messiah. That's the heart that we want to have. And that's what we need to pray for each day, that the Holy Spirit will give us that heart of Christ to recognize that woman by the well and go up and, with the Spirit's guidance, speak to her. Same as in John 8, the woman who was caught in adultery. But clearly, death penalty, no question. Okay, death penalty. But he was who is without sin cast the first stone. And where, what was left at the end? Just the sinful woman and the forgiving Christ. And that's what we want people to do. We want them to come somehow. And that's what we need as the church, is that Christ-like spirit in us to be able to engage someone, love them, and let the Spirit do the convicting. Let us bring the love of God, and let the Spirit bring the convicting voice, not us, not help us. Thanks, Joe. That's great. That's great. George.
I think we're aware of the old saying that the ground is level at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what Jeff is saying, as you understood well, is we do have to approach people whom we disagree with, or who are on the board, or even more narrowly, with a good sense of humility, and share that pain in our own hearts, which I think is the bridge across which the Spirit walks into another person's life. Rather than say, you are wrong, you're on the right way, we're going to destruction. And I think the other thing that's well known is the saying that people don't care about how much you know, whether it's the truth or what, Christian truth or what. They don't care how much you know, they care much about how you care. And there's a big difference.
Yep.
And striking that balance,
isn't it? Yeah, that's why we look to Jesus as our model, because he was pretty rough with the Pharisees at times. You know, when a church leader is, they're two different conversations, right? There's a conversation within the church, okay? When you and I sat down, we'd sit down hopefully with scripture, and we'd combat it together if we found ourselves on different sides of an issue. But you're talking about when it's someone outside the faith. There's two conversations. But how do we, when Jesus was confronting the Pharisees about truth, there was always, like, most of the time there was a battle. Right? But when he was confronting someone who was outside the faith, who was the sinner, there was always gentleness and love. So we need to have the Christ-like spirit in both situations and not cross over. I don't think we need to be gentle with someone who's claiming to speak from scripture and is clearly teaching a falsehood. We need to be very, very firm about that. That is false, that is clearly false. But with someone who's a sinner and outside the faith and is wandering, that's when the gentle heart, the gentle spirit really must rise. The caring side should be prominent and the knowing side should be subservient. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Let's pray again and come up with the process. Father, we give you thanks for the day, for the conversation today. It's hard, God, it's hard, and you know it's hard. But Lord, by your grace, by your power, by your spirit in each one of our lives, and in the life of this congregation going forward, Lord, your truth will speak for itself. So Lord, let our hearts be soft towards those who are in error, Lord, but let our hearts be hard with the truth in ourselves and in our conversations with each other. Lord, let us be very firm that we stand by your word. Lord, bless everyone here, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Close out the time. Blessed assurance. 574.
72.
Yes, yeah, it's 72, sorry. Yeah.
572. So I stand correct.
Yeah, so please stand. And I just wanted to say, you know, we have that blessed assurance that Jesus is ours, but if you don't have that blessed assurance and you're not sure how to go down that narrow path, like, speak to someone. Just don't battle it alone. Or, you know, speak to Pastor Keith, speak to a deacon in our church. We're all about relationships and loving on each other.
Yes, we have a question period after the sermon. You can ask questions. Some of you are bolder than others. But if you do have questions beyond what you want to ask in the public setting, come and ask. Come and ask me downstairs, or give me a call during the week, or one of the deacons. We're open, but we can sit down and have a discussion. God wants to bless you with his truth. So, by God's grace and by the move of the Holy Spirit, go from here today, filled with his love, filled with his joy, filled with his truth. Go in peace. Amen. If you're visiting with us today, come on downstairs for a coffee and some refreshments.